The following recording was produced by the Queechy Church in Queechy, Vermont. For more information on the church, its activities, and resources, please visit us online at www.queechychurch.org.
Good evening. My name's Don Williman, and I'm the pastor at Christ Redeemer Church in Hanover. I have the good privilege of bringing the Word of God to you today in preaching. You'll notice that the passage that we're looking at here is from Matthew 27, verses 26 through 36. Allow me to read the word of the Lord. And having scourged Jesus, Pilate handed him over to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus in the praetorium and gathered the whole Roman cohort around him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. And after twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand, and they knelt down before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" They spat on him and took the reed and began to beat him on the head. After they had mocked him, they took the scarlet robe off him and put his garments on back on him and led him away to crucify him. And as they were coming out, they found a man of Cyrene named Simon, whom they pressed into service to bear the cross. And when they came to a place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull, they gave him wine to drink mixed with gall, and after tasting it, he was unwilling to drink. And when they had crucified him, they divided up his garments among them, by casting lots, and sitting down, they began to keep watch over him there. And above his head, they put the charge against him, which read, "This is Jesus, King of the Jews." This ends the reading of God's word. Now, this, of course, is Good Friday, and it's the day that we commemorate the death of Jesus. And so it's reasonable to ask, why in the world do we call it good? I mean, Jesus died, right? Well, the reason why we call it good is because he died for us. And in that, there's really, in the one sense, nothing uglier than the death of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, but at the same time, nothing more beautiful all at once. And to help us to understand the profundity of that, I think we need to at least understand three things that we can gather from this text. And that is the what of the cross, the why of the cross, and then finally, the way of the cross. The what of the cross, the why, and the way. The what of the cross. Well, the cross is the universal symbol of Christianity because, of course, Jesus was nailed to a cross. And crosses, it's a little strange, actually, historically speaking, that crosses are so ubiquitous, they're so commonplace nowadays in our world. It's actually arguably the most recognized symbol in the entire world, the crosses. Even those who you might not consider that pious go around wearing crosses around their necks or dangling from their ears. So you would think that in the story of Jesus, the Gospels, there's four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we're looking at Matthew, that in the story of Jesus, the actual details of the crucifixion itself would play a large and very visible role in the story. But here's the weird thing. Though the whole structure of each Gospel arguably is structured around the cross, the actual details of the crucifixion, the actual story, the accounting, the scene of the crucifixion in Matthew only takes 1/20th of the story. As a matter of fact, the actual nailing of him to the cross is less than half a line. As a matter of fact, moreover, the account of the scourging, which was a normal part of a Roman crucifixion, the scourging that preceded the crucifixion, is similarly brief. You put it all together, I've edited it down here, it says, after having Jesus scourged, Pilate handed him over to be crucified, and when they had crucified him, .. And it goes on. Very brief. Very brief. Why so little ink spelled on this central theme, the cross, the actual details of the crucifixion? Perhaps it's because it was such a shock. Perhaps it's because it was such a scandal. The cross was a shock. The cross was a scandal in the story and in that time. The crucifixion was an utter shock to the disciples, those disciples like Matthew. Presumably, maybe from a distance, who saw this thing happening. Maybe he had PTSD of some sort from it because it was so shocking. It's not what they had expected. And so we find relatively little detail. And the crucifixion itself, the very idea of crucifixion, was utterly scandalous in that ancient world. The cross was something, literally the cross, the word cross was something of a curse word in that ancient Roman world, and it was something that shouldn't be uttered in polite company. Because crucifixion was gruesome. One writer puts it this way, crucifixion was such a gruesome and humiliating way to die that the subject of crucifixion was somewhat of a taboo in Roman culture. And few crucifixions were specifically documented. As a matter of fact, outside of the Gospels, we've known very little about actually how crucifixions took place because we don't have any documentation. It was only within the last couple of decades that they found somebody still nailed to a cross. Presumably, they couldn't get the nails out. They just shoved them in the tomb with the cross. But apart from what we see here, we don't know much because it was that bad. Crucifixion was reserved for those who were considered the worst of criminals according to an ancient Roman way, the ancient Roman system, runaway rebellious slaves because the entire Roman economy was built on slavery. We couldn't have that. Or those that were enemies of the state, political enemies. Crucifixion was designed to be a gruesome spectacle of torture. It wasn't like beheading, awful as that is, or stoning. None of these. Those things would be too quick and relatively painless. This thing, crucifixion, was intended to be a slow, cruel death, a spectacle to serve as an example for everybody walking by. You don't want that to happen to you. Crucifixion was the most gruesome, shocking torture ever devised by human beings. What happened actually in a crucifixion? Well, this is what happened. A person would be stripped in a Roman crucifixion. A person would be stripped and be tied to a post. And that was when the scourging took place. Naked, as the person was whipped with a cat of nine tails, with little pieces of bone and fragment to rip the flesh. As a matter of fact, when somebody was done being scourged, often they would die even before they got to the crucifixion. Assuming the victim of that lived, they would then carry their cross through the crowded street for all to see to the place of the execution. And then that person would be nailed to the cross naked. You did notice the line in there about them gambling for his clothes. The accused criminal would be crucified naked. And death could literally take days. So it was often hastened by jabbing a spear in the side of the person being crucified or breaking the leg so that the person could not support their weight, quickening their asphyxiation, because that's how a person died on the cross. It wasn't so much even through blood loss as it was asphyxiation, because as you're hanging there, you can't breathe. That's why you have to push yourself up. And if your feet are nailed, it's very painful. And after a while, the person gives up and they suffocate. And then their corpse would be left typically on the cross to be eaten by animals. You see why the very word cross was something of a curse word, not to be uttered in polite company. The what of the cross was gruesome, shocking, scandalous. So how in the world could this be called Good Friday? This is nuts. Good Friday. Well, that brings us to the why of the cross. We've already seen that the cross was an instrument of capital punishment, of criminal punishment. So what was Jesus' crime? Well, the text tells us that they would always nail the charge of the of the criminal above him on the cross. This is Jesus, King of the Jews. He's accused of being a king, or calling himself the king. In other words, he was crucified for being an enemy of the Roman state, for political, it was politics. That's what was going on. And there was, of course, in the story, there's all sorts of interesting dynamics that are taking place, but that's the bottom line. And the crazy irony, the deep irony of this is, on the one hand, he was absolutely no threat to the state, not in the way that they had charged him. Pilate knew this. He was trying to backpedal on this. But on the other hand, he was an enemy of the state, of such cruel power, in the most subversive way, and would undo all of these things eventually. So he was no threat, he was no king, but on the other hand, he was a king, and not just the king of the Jews, but he was the king of heaven and earth. As a matter of fact, the gospel of Matthew, from which this story comes, is clearly set up to show us that Jesus was the king. And what does a king do? A king represents and rules his people. Jesus steps in, the Son of God steps in to represent, to rule his people by bearing the weight of being their king. Jesus is their king. Oh, the deep irony of it all. And what does it look like? What did it look like for Jesus to be their king? Well, a king should wear a royal crown, right? But Jesus wore a crown of thorns. And a king should be clothed in royal robes. And of course, they put the scarlet robe on for a while. But when it came time to be crucified, he was stripped naked. And he died not with royal robes, but naked. And a king should be lifted high, should be exalted. And indeed, Jesus was lifted high and exalted, but not on a royal throne, but on a criminal's cross. You see, Jesus steps in, the Almighty Son of God steps in and rules us by representing us, not in our greatness, but in the greatness of our need. He wears not a royal crown, but a crown of thorns, where he bears the curse, the thorn-cursed ground because of our sin, Genesis chapter 3. He dies naked, bearing our shame. We were made to be clothed with the very righteousness and glory of God. But because of our sin, we find ourselves in that primal story of Genesis, naked and ashamed, right? He should have been lifted up high, but he's lifted up on a cross. Why? To bear our guilt. We were made for dominion on the earth, but rather because of our sin, we're condemned to the dust of the earth, ashes to ashes, dust to dust, right? From dust we came, to dust we will return. The why of the cross. Jesus, as our king, took our place. One writer in the very early church, post-apostles, post-scripture, put it this way. He said, God did not regard us, when God came to us in Jesus, he did not regard us with hatred. He could have. We deserved the judgment. God did not regard us with hatred, nor thrust us away, nor remember our iniquity against us. He showed great patience and bore with us. Then he took the burden of our iniquities on himself, the holy one for the transgressors, the blameless one for the wicked, the righteous one for the unrighteous, the unfading one for the fading, the immortal one for those that are mortal. This is what Jesus did. He stepped in. He was our king. And he took the burden of our penalty. And this leads us really to the way of the cross. The way of the cross. What is the way of the cross? Why did he do all this, really? Because of love. There is no love like this. For the utter undeserving, where the perfect, holy, blameless Son of God steps in to represent us as our King, to bear the penalty that was ours. And here's the thing, when this hits us, when the way of the cross hits us, we want to walk that same road in love and service to others. As a matter of fact, what happens is two things that seem contradictory to us in our human way of thinking. The first is, what happens is that we experience radical humility. It radically, this message of the cross, it radically humbles us. Now, this is very counterintuitive, very countercultural to the way everything that we're taught. That the way up is down. In other words, the first thing that the cross does, it puts us in our face, in touch with our crime. In a way that moral lecturing and commandments could never do. The idea of sin in our day and age, of course, is very much downplayed. But here's the thing. You will never really understand the depth of sin, the depth of your crime against God, until you understand the cross. In other words, we will always tend to trivialize it as if sin is just doing a few little bad things. But when you see Jesus who died for your sin, for my guilt, for your guilt, for your shame, for my shame, and what it took in that to overcome our sin, that radically humbles us. How bad is our predicament? Well, our crime was so bad that it required the death of Almighty God. The rot of our souls was so serious that when Almighty God stepped into the shoes of our predicament, it killed him. That's radically humbling. But it doesn't just leave us there. The message of the cross, and this is the reason why it's the ugliest thing, but the most beautiful thing, it doesn't just leave us there. It outrageously exalts us when you begin to see that God did all of this for us. He did it willingly. He did it gladly. He did it deliberately for you. Some of you may be thinking, well, I'm too much of a sinner. God could never love me. Look at the cross. Some of you may be thinking, well, I'm not that bad of a person. I'm not as bad as so-and-so. I'm certainly not as bad as my husband, not as bad as my wife, certainly not as bad as my kids. I'm certainly not as bad as my boss. Look at the cross. Radically humbling, but outrageously exalting. He had to do this, but he was glad to do it because he loved us so much. And this is the offense of the cross and the wonder of it all at once. I was listening to a very interesting interview by Sean Kelly. You probably, I assume you don't know him. He's a philosopher at Harvard University. That's why it caught my attention, because of what he was talking about. Philosophy prof at Harvard talking about these things. And what I mean by that is that he was talking about, he's kind of an expert on ancient philosophy. And he was talking about the uniqueness, the utter uniqueness of Jesus Christ in that ancient world. The message that Jesus gave and all that he did and all that he represented in that ancient world. And he basically says there's nothing like Jesus Christ in the ancient world. He said, Jesus is the opposite, for example, of the ancient gods. The ancient Greek gods, for example, they came down. I mean, the Greek gods came down, but they came down to be impressive, or they came down to use people. Here you have in Jesus, I quote, Jesus comes down in the most humble form, That's humbling. Very low he was. He's the one who has to suffer. It's exactly the opposite of what you would have expected in that ancient world. And I'd like to suggest to you it's the exact opposite of what you would expect in our world. It's the exact opposite of what you would dream up in your own mind. In a moment, we're going to celebrate the table. Then after that, we're going to sing, "What wondrous love is this that caused the Lord of bliss to bear the dreadful curse for my soul, for my soul. When I was sinking down beneath God's righteous frown, Christ laid aside his crown for my soul, for my soul." What God is there like this? Have you seen and you looked upon the cross? Have you been radically humbled by the ugliness of it? And have you been lifted up by its beauty? Father, we pray that you would be gracious to us. And you would cause us to see and believe. For we pray in the name of Jesus who loved us so. Amen.